Amen. But I want to talk to you today about the strength of the ages. I should say, yeah, the strength of the ages. And by that, I'm talking about strength in the generations. In the generations. Because one of the things that I found, because I study predators, not because I like what they do, but I do find how they do what they do fascinating. And because they have their father's nature, studying them helps me understand the nature of our adversary. You say, what do you mean the father's nature? Well, God didn't create predators. He didn't create creatures that devour other creatures. That's part of the curse from Adam's transgression, because nature took on the characteristics of its new king. And so when I study predators, one of the things that I found out is that when they're on the prowl, they very rarely go after the biggest, healthiest animal out there. They look for the very young first. Then they look for the wounded. And then they look for the weak. But they go after the very young. That's why, you know, in nature, a lot of the animals eat their placentas, because they don't want to leave a trail that let the predators know I have a youngster with me. And they will huddle around and they will do what they can do to protect their young. But what they don't do is push their young off to the side and say, forget you. You know, you're a child, stay in a child's place. No, see, we have to understand something about mammals. Mammals learn through observation. They really do. How many of you have experienced, you've been trying and trying and trying to teach your child something, but they always seem to be doing what you do? And we say, no, don't do as I do as I. Well, maybe if our saying and doing lined up, it would make sense. It's a wonder I have teeth in my mouth. After all the comments I had when that was said to me, you'd have thought I would have learned. But I didn't. But we need to. I was reading a magazine. I was reading parts of a magazine. I want to get it right. It was Connections Magazine. It's sent out to those that are in the Rhema Ministerial Association International. It's called, the magazine's called Connections, and in that magazine was an article called Generation Synergy. And I found some very interesting things in that article. And so I've kind of gleaned from that to share some things with you. We're going to go to our launching point, and I know I didn't open in prayer, but God told me to just keep going, so I'm going to just keep going, and I hope you can accept that. In John 3, verses 16 and 17, in the Voice translation, it reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. And we have to remember something. One of the characteristics of rescue workers is they don't care what caused you to get into that situation. Their job is to help you get out of it. You know, if they see you in the water under a bridge, they're not going to say, did you fall in? Did you jump off? What were you thinking? What's going on in your life? You know, you need the Lord. You know, he's like, well, if I do, give him to me because I'm about to meet him. You know, no, our job is to rescue. Period. Rescue. Like they say, you can't clean a fish until you catch him. You got to pull. You got to reel him in first. Amen. I've never been in the army. closest for me was the Civil Air Patrol when I was 16. I watched a lot of war movies and documentaries. And one of the things that I noticed, all right, was that when you'd watch these planning sessions, they would first, if they could, they would send the Air Force in and do an airstrike first, kind of tenderize the area. And then when the troops come up, there would usually be big Navy ships with these huge guns, and they'd bombard the land even more with these 8-10-inch cannons mounted on these destroyers. Then they send the Marines in. You all seen those movies, Go John Wayne, the Marines come in and take the beach and establish. And then the Army comes in and kind of mops up, so to speak, all right? But those units, you know, the Air Force, the Navy, the Marines, the Army, they all work together. And by themselves, they couldn't accomplish it, but they all had to work together. And what I found amazing is that when they would come together at a bar or something to unwind, they'd fight each other. Right? The Navy, oh no, we're more important. No, Air Force is more important. No, I'm a Marine. You know, you can't do anything without me. The truth is, you needed all of them. And no one was more valuable than the other. Because no matter how fierce a warrior you think you may be individually, you're outnumbered 300-1. You are happy when you hear that airplane come overhead and it has our colors on it. Okay? You're happy. If your plane goes down and the Navy SEALs come and rescue you, you don't think I'm the greatest because I'm an airline pilot. You're so happy to see those Navy SEALs. And so we need to understand, folks, that just like the military works together and we say we are in the army of the Lord, then we need to function the same way. Some may be Air Force, some may be Navy, some may be Marines, some may be Army. You don't know. Some may be National Guard. Some may just be civilian workers. But everybody's part is extremely important to the overall mission. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter when you're being trapped and the enemy is all around you, you don't care if that person coming to rescue you is 15 years younger than you are. Or 15 years older. You're not thinking, this old guy can't get me out. You're thinking, thank God this guy came to get me out. I mean, and that's the type of attitude, folks, we need to have, because we have, in any society, we have different age groups. And it seems that in every society, the generations seem to be at war with one another. And we keep speaking things into existence. What am I talking about? How many times have you heard said, whether it came from your mouth or someone else, these young people today, you just can't understand them? You're having what you say. We've been saying it for years. For years. They say, oh no, I can't relate to young people. And guess what happens? You can't relate. Okay. You can't relate. No, that's not my cup of tea. Did you have children? So why'd you have them? But so that there has to be a synergy between the generations. I mean, there has to be synergy, period, but there has to be synergy between the generations, and we have to understand the value of each generation, because each generation has value. And I'm going to tell you this in a few minutes, but right now, according to sociologists, there are six different generations in America. And they said that's unprecedented. Synergy is the interaction of elements that, when combined, produce a total effect that is greater. Say greater.
Greater.
That's greater than the sum of the individual elements of contributions. That means it doesn't matter how good I think I am. There's no way I can accomplish by myself what we can accomplish if we're all in unity. We can do greater than what I can do by myself. We can do greater than what you as individually can do by yourself. But we need what you can do individually. Working as part of a group. I know I've said this before, but it fits. When we had the space shuttle, that whole disaster where the space shuttle blew up, and that space shuttle, it was billions of dollars. A 58 cents part failed. An O-ring cost 58 cents, did not do its job, and that billions of dollar piece of equipment blew up, killed seven people. Now, I'm sure in building it, no one said, now, this is a precious part now. Take good care. No one thought of it that way. Took it for granted, probably. Didn't check, didn't inspect. It's an O-ring. Yeah, but it failed to do its part, and it brought the whole thing down. And that's the way it works, folks, in any organization. You know, the world has this saying, you know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, I have news for you. It's true. Because the chain gets held together by each link. If one link doesn't hold up, if one link gives up or gives out, the chain breaks. The chain breaks. And we have to see one another as being that valuable and being that necessary to complete the plan that God has for this ministry. If God's plan for this ministry, whether to be a ministry was for it to be a ministry of people who are 45 and older, that's what he would have had. But that's not what he called. Why would he tell us in the Bible that the older are to teach the younger if he didn't want generations working together? We have to realize that we cannot accomplish what God wants as a ministry unless we have all of the generations working together in synergy. That's when we will accomplish what he wants accomplished. I mean, last week, has anyone had an opportunity? I haven't gone over the new bridge yet, but gone over that new span, okay? How many of you know one person didn't build it? And if one person did, you wouldn't want to go over it, okay? There wasn't even one construction company. But they got this conglomerate of companies together and thousands of workers with a plan. Workers with varying levels of age and experience to put this project together. And that project, that bridge, was built to go 100 years without needing any maintenance. The last one was only built to go 50 years. Don't ask me why they do that, because the George Washington Bridge and the Brooklyn Bridge and all those bridges are much older than that, and they don't have to be replaced. So I don't understand. Technology increases, life lasts, the life of a bridge gets less. I don't understand it, but that's what happened. All right. Now, generational synergy is the increased effectiveness that results when two or more generations work together. And right now in America, we have six generations. And this is according, I want to give you the source, according to marketingteacher.com, there are six generations, and they give an estimate of the date ranges of these generations. First generation, and you could say it's the probably the older of all the generations, the most seasoned, is the GI generation. Those were born were people born between 1901 and 1926. No, young people, that wasn't caveman days. Then we have the mature / silent generation. They were those born between 1927 and 1945. Then you had the baby boomers. All right. They were born between 1946 and 1964. After that, you had Generation X. They were born 1965 to 1980. You have the millennials, born from 1981 to 2000. And then you have what they call Generation Z, and they're going to be called the boomlets, or the I generation. And those are folks born after 2001. So we have all of those generations working, or I should say here in this country right now. You have all of that wisdom available right now. Yet we have the older mocking the younger, and we have the younger mocking the older. You know, I've listened sometimes to the Laugh channel because I like to laugh. But some of there's something that I just don't find funny. And, you know, I don't know if it has to do with my age or what, but when they talk about, you know, our older generation and how exciting it is to see them sit down and just have drool coming down them, and I'm like, that's not funny. That's not funny. And that's not treating that generation with respect, because you wouldn't be where you are without their wisdom. And we need to understand how do we get all of these generations to work together to further the kingdom of God? Well, we have to start thinking synergy and not segregation. That's the key. We have to think, okay, we have to all come and work together, not ways to separate. Not separate. You know, we have a young adults fellowship. We have a youth fellowship. You know, men's fellowship, women's fellowship. Nothing against all these fellowships. But when do we all come together as a family? When's the family reunion? Where we just all come together and fellowship. To have a member fellowship. Okay. Where we come together and share. We have to ask ourselves, when was the last time we went up to one of our young people and just told them how much you appreciate them? Or when has one of our young adults gone up to one of our seasoned citizens and said, no, I appreciate your wisdom and, you know, and what you've shared with me, and thank you for your prayers. Those types of things, they build synergy. And it lets everybody know that they're all important and appreciated, and that your presence is desired. Look at Acts 2, please. I'm sharing it from the translation they used in the article, but they didn't say which one it was, and I couldn't find it. It sounds like the Amplified to me, but it's not in any of my Amplified translations. But what it says is still so. Verse 17, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And when I do, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. God is saying that every generation will simultaneously be inspired to declare the word of God together. Every generation. He didn't say the young are going to do this, period. He didn't say the older are going to. He said the young and the old. All of them will have different revelations at the same time, and all of it will be of God, and all of it needs to work together to bring about what God wants to happen. It needs both. Each generation has strengths. The younger generations, they're very creative and innovative. And I'm reading directly from the article. They bring a lot of vitality, energy, and fresh life. When they envision a big event, they want to dream it, plan it, and put it together differently than it's been done before. And how many of you know there's nothing wrong with that? Because the key is to stay relevant. When you watch movies of you know, the Roaring Twenties, and you know, if you watch those movies, and you know, but all of those movies that took place, that what's the movie, the Civil War movie, Gone with the Wind, yeah, you watch all of those, see all of those traditions, people don't do those things now. I was amazed to see folks going to baseball games. They were in suits and ties. They'd get up and get dressed to go to the supermarket. You know, I mean, but that was the culture then. That's what they did at all times. I mean, they also, those in Brooklyn, the Dodgers got their name because of the trolleys, and they'd walk out and have to dodge the trolleys. I don't see anybody trying to dodge traffic. You know, so there's some traditions we don't keep. Okay. But the point is, the way people functioned then is not the way they function now, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. How many of you are willing to give up an airplane for a horse and buggy to get from New York to California? Okay. The most we want is a trip around Central Park. After that, give me a car. I mean, that's what we're used to. That's what we're used to. So when we're dealing with the young people, and we say things like, you know, Jesus didn't wear jeans and all, no, because that wasn't the dress style then. Had it been the dress style, Jesus would have been rocking the jeans. I mean, that's sacrilege. No, it's not. It's true. That's because that was the generation in which he was on the earth. And so he dressed and functioned in accordance with the traditions of that time. We're in a different time. But we need to know what was, so we know how to move forward. And there's nothing wrong with what was. It's not that it's wrong. It's wrong when we try and shove it down the throats of the younger generations because we liked what it was way back when. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about everything that happened way back when. And would I want our children to repeat most of it? And the answer is no. I wouldn't. What's important is the heart of the individual. That's what's important. I would much, now, do you want to encounter anybody who just looks good on the outside? Or do you want someone who has a pure heart? On the inside, you want someone that's clean and that's dressed to the nines on the inside. I remember growing up, and I didn't really have girlfriends or friend, for that matter. And one of the reasons was I didn't put creases in my jeans. And I'm looking, and I asked, why are you going out with him? Looking at his jeans are creased, but he's a jerk. Okay. But oh no, he looks good. And God, we were no different. Oh man, she's fine. Doesn't matter that she wants to twist you around a finger and all this other stuff, but no, but she's fine. We don't take the time to find out what she is on the inside because we're too focused on outward appearance. And we're doing, just because we see a young person that just stand there like this. And we feel, well, they just don't want to be bothered. Do you ever think that something may have happened that's weighing on them? But we will look at the outside and we will come up with a judgment and the synergy just, it's broken. Right? That we act like we don't want to be bothered with them and they act like they don't want to be bothered with us and they're really doing it to protect themselves. Exactly. I just need to tie my shoe. Thank you. Otherwise, we'll have a different type of service. No, I'm not at the Velcro age yet. And I don't plan to be. My fingers will always have the dexterity that they need to tie shoes. Amen. Don't speak any inhibitions on me. Amen. Okay. It says, the older generation's strengths are their wisdom and their expertise. Their ability to look at the long haul. The older see the big picture and ask, if we do this, where will that put us? How can we sustain it? They bring experience and stability. See, young people, it's not that we don't like your ideas. We want you to grow past the idea stage and look at the long range effect to make sure the desired outcome is what you want to happen. See, sometimes we'll start out and we want this to happen, but there's some things we didn't think about along the way, so when it's all said and done, we're over here. You know, and then the older saying, see, I told you they couldn't do it. Whoa, wait a minute. Why not give them direction along the way? When you see that they're veering off, let's sit down and have a conversation and talk about it. They may have a very good reason. And God didn't just pour wisdom into the older generation. He pours it into all generations. But we just need to know what it is and how to use it. But see, they're also, even though they're strengths that the older generation brings, they're also weaknesses. Okay, we sometimes convey, look, it took my whole life to get here. What makes you think you can get here? And, you know, well, it's a different time. This is my turf, not yours. You need to sit on the bench and wait your turn. Well, so we want them to wait until they get in the midst of a fight and then learn how to use their weapons. No, that's dumb. That's dumb. We need to let them work alongside us, seeing what we're doing, asking questions, why do you do it that way? Or why can't it be done a different way? I used to ask those questions all the time. Pastor Sarah could tell you. I'd send a proposal, we'll come back, no. I'd come back and say, Mom, well, why is this no? You know, and I found out that no could mean several things. No could mean you didn't give me enough time to consider it. So since I don't have enough time, no. I didn't know that. No could mean you didn't give me enough information to make a decision. So instead of me trying to figure out exactly what you want to do, no. Or no could mean that God did not direct this ministry at this time to go in that direction. But Pastor Sarah never rebuffed me for asking. The only thing they had to do was limit me to at leadership meetings that I had to ask the questions last. Because I take too much time asking questions, okay? Because I wanted it had to make sense to me, because now I have to go back and I have to convey to the young people, because I was a youth director then, and I didn't go back and say, well, the pastor said, no, we can't do this. I don't know what's wrong with them. They just don't get it. Pray for them. No, I said, we're not led to go in that direction. Or I said, oh, I didn't give him enough time, you know, to make it. I apologize. Let's submit this again. They need 6 weeks' notice. We gave him two. All right. So we'll resubmit it and we'll come up with some new dates 6 weeks out, or we'll, if it's squashed for that year, we'll get it in for next year. But I didn't diminish, or I didn't point fingers or blame the next generation, the older generation, for it, because they were looking at things that I should have been looking at, but I didn't know to look at it. See, there's sometimes, you ever ask someone, why didn't you ask me? And they look at you and say, I don't know. Well, what they're saying is, I didn't know. I didn't know. But that's, if you don't know, and you don't know, you don't know, what are you supposed to do? You need someone with wisdom. That's why God said, I will give you pastors after my own heart who will guide you with wisdom and understanding. Why? Because he knew the people needed wisdom and understanding. So he put pastors after his own heart in place and told you, go to where they are. And our job is, it's not to make you feel badly because you don't know. It's to fill you with wisdom and understanding. That's where the synergy comes. We have to move away from this idea of young and old and embrace our greatest strength in the body of Christ, which is every part giving their contribution and being respected and valued. Every part. That means every age. Let me show you something. Who is there anyone here who is 80 years young? Or 80 plus? Okay. Would you happen to stand for a while, for a few minutes? So Mr. Edlow can come if it's a, you know, why don't all of you come? Come on. Yep, come on. Now, who's the youngest in here? Who's the youngest? Come on down. Bring the baby. Bring the baby. Any teenagers in here? Come on. Come, teenagers. Any young adults? You, come on. I don't care how many are, just come in. We have a long, long line. We need to understand something. Okay. This group over here. Yeah, take the long walk. Okay. I wasn't going to plan it that way, but that's the way it worked out. So this group over here has gone through every other phase that's in this line. Some went through it smoothly. Some had some bumps and things along the way. Okay. But guess what? Here it is, some 80 plus years later, they're still here. Okay. You know what that means? It means they know how to survive some things. They've learned some things along the way. Even when they were at this level, right here. How you doing? They've learned some things. And now what they impart to everyone down here is going to start another circle of life, where it'll start again at this age and go through each phase when they get here and beyond, because their life's not over because they're 80. Okay. Okay. But that's the circle that we need. Why don't you guys just walk around here to kind of complete a circle for me? All right. Come on. Yeah, you can walk further. Come on. Yeah. Come on. Yes. Just take hands. Take hands with them over here. Yep. Yeah, that's good. See, folks, you couldn't get to here if you didn't start out like the baby and didn't go through all of these different phases of life to get to this place. The only way that happens is when there's communication between the generations.
Amen.
He needs to know what they went through. He needs to know. Folks, you know, I've shared with you, you know, that one of my nieces, you know, went to heaven unexpectedly and under questionable circumstances. But, everybody wasn't here when I said, okay. Well, my sister Pam, who went home to be with the Lord, her middle daughter was found dead in a room. Under suspicious what they say is suspicious circumstances, but we had to minister to my oldest niece, our oldest niece. We had to minister to her, and in talking with them, they were telling us some things about the one that's now deceased and what she used to do, and she was having a hard time figuring out why this her sister was acting like that because they hadn't seen that act anywhere in the family. Well, I had to tell them some things about my sister. To let them know that my sister did some of the same stuff that her daughter did. We didn't know that. They thought something was wrong with them. They didn't understand. They were just going through some feelings, and someone needed to be there to guide them through. See, that's why you can't just hide and act like you don't have a past.
Amen.
Okay. See, that's the thing. See, the younger generation, they're smart enough to know that we didn't pop out of the womb born-again Christians like we are right now. Okay? They know that we've done some stuff.
Amen.
Yes, some stupid stuff. That's okay. And we need to be willing to share it with them and let them know all of the trials that come along with fame and notoriety. Let them know that. And share with them how you overcome it. But that's not going to happen if this gets disjointed. It has to stay together. All this entire circle of life has to continue. Now, if someone decides to break away, now you have a gap. And we don't know what that gap is. We don't know what that gift is that now is not there anymore. And we don't know how the lack of this gift is going to affect everybody else that's here. But there will be a negative effect. Because the Bible says every joint supplies, so we need to make sure every joint is in place so it can supply. Do we understand? Do you see it? Give them a hand for coming up here. Thank you all. Say, we need each other. And we have to go about acting like we need each other. See, look at Genesis 1. This is out of the Living Bible. Because I want you to see this principle. You know, thing with me, there are principles to everything. And that's not to say I always pay attention to them. Sometimes I don't. Why? I don't know, knucklehead. All right. But in Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12, in the Living Bible, talking about God, it says, "And he said, let the earth burst forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plant, and fruit trees with seeds inside the fruit, so that these seeds," what seeds? The seeds that are inside the fruit, "will produce the kinds of plants and fruit they came from." And so it was, and God was pleased. What's the principle? Everything reproduces according to what's been placed inside of it. Because everything reproduces according to its kind. So if we believe that we are just upstanding, righteous people, why isn't that planted inside the next generation? So that their fruit will show that. And there'll be generation after generation after generation of upstanding righteous people, not robots. They're not doing the same thing. They're not doing what we did the same way. We're very sincere if we worship like this, quietly. That's not wrong. And we're also very sincere when we're like, every praise. If we can't say, no, that's not worship, you're partying. This is partying. That brings you great joy and great pleasure. And if that's the way you, that's fine, but what's the most important? The worship. Having the time with God is what's important. And so we're teaching the next generation, you have to take time to spend with God. How many of you ladies have had more than one child? Do they all act the same? Okay. So each one has their own personality. All right. Doesn't make it wrong. But when they do things, they're going to do it based on the personality that God gave them. Why? Because somewhere in their life, God is going to bring them across the path of people who need their personality to receive Jesus Christ. There's some folks, they're just not going to be moved by this. And I'm not mocking that. I'm just using it as an example. They're not going to be moved by that. Because they don't feel the same release that we may have felt when we did that. They need to just let go. And I'm like, why not harness that energy? That's a good thing. They're willing to quote unquote act like that in front of anybody. Right. Take that and run with it. Fill it with the gospel. Look at what you have. It will reproduce. Because it's a seed that's planted on the inside. And when that happens, when the younger generation see us living by the precepts ordained by God, and that gets on the inside, that's what they will reproduce their way. Amen. But what's important is that they live a godly and a righteous life. That's what's important. That's the only thing that's important. Because if they're living godly and righteously, then they're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they're going to be preaching to people who receive it the way they can give it. Everything reproduces after its kind. All right, so we need to get past, and we're doing a good job getting past dress, and hairstyles and all of those things. You know, I was thinking about it again early this morning, and every time I start thinking about it, the thought always comes in, and we say, well, you have to give God your best. And I'm saying, well, then that means everything that we do, we should be in a jet suit and tie and fancy dress outfit. And because what part of the day do you not give God your best? So if giving God our best is only signified by how we dress, then why don't we dress like we're going to church on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Or do we only give God our best on Sunday? So it can't be just about dress. It can't be. And like I said, there are too many folks, they'll stand up there and they'll be dressed to the nines. that go home and do horrible things in their family and their community, and who come to church with specific intent to pull someone away from righteousness. You know, so it's a heart thing. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Beginning with verse 8, I'm going to read this in several translations. It says, "For bodily exercise profits a little." Don't use that as an excuse not to exercise. All right. The word says it only profits a little. "But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." And Paul is addressing a newly ordained minister, Timothy, who was young. Then he says, "Let no one despise your youth." And this is and the next part of this really, really opened my eyes. "But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And I'm like, wait a minute. You're telling this youngster to be an example to the believers. I'm like, okay, God, what's up with this here? You're telling this young minister that he is the example to even all those that have come before him that are still alive and on this planet. He said, you be the example. Why? Well, sometimes folks need to be reminded. They need to be reminded. Sometimes our longevity works against us. Because sometimes we will listen to things our body is saying, to things the world is saying, and we need to look at someone who's showing us, yeah, that's the way I'm, that's right, that's the way I'm, what was I thinking? That's the way I'm supposed to be living. If they can live like that, and they're only in their 20s. I mean, I did this before. Yes, God, I repent. I'm going back to doing the things that I know I was called to do. Okay, I may not move as fast as I used to. I mean, they didn't measure vertical leaps when I was playing basketball because that wasn't important. How high you jump wasn't important. Coming down with the rebound is what was important. But when they measured, I had bruises on my forearms, about right here, because you just dunk and it goes on the rim, and so I used to have a mark sometimes on my arm. So I don't know what that would have made my vertical leap, you know, but it was this far over the rim. Okay, now I get about. Let's see, it's a 10-foot rim. These are like 9-foot ceilings. Okay, I can get as far as I reach. Maybe a half inch or two more. Okay. But that doesn't mean I can't jump. I just don't jump as high. But guess what? I don't need to. You know why? You know why I don't need to? Because I have a young guy over here holding his head down in the blue shirt that can jump and play basketball. So if I need something to grab, I can say, you know what? Jump up and get that. And then jump up and get it. Why? We're working together. So we need the younger to remind us, yes, it can be done. And yes, you can still do things that you think you can't do. Maybe you can't do them as long anymore, but don't let anyone despise you. One says, because of your youthful age. And I start thinking about that. Youthful age. To Pastor Sarah, I could be a youthful age. I could be youthful. There's someone, Ms. Edlow, that they consider you a young whippersnapper. Okay? I mean, that's someone that's in the 90s to hundreds. Oh, you're young. Like, I'm 80. Oh, you're young. Child, you still got plenty ways to go. Okay? So why am I telling you this? You're always going to be considered youth to somebody. I mean, that's just what it is. I mean, I'm 66, and there's some folks older than me that think that I don't know what I'm doing. Because it's not the way they're used to seeing it done. I'm like, it's not the way I'm used to seeing it done either, because I've never did this before. Okay. The Phillips translation says, don't let people look down on you because you are young. See that they look up to you because you are an example to them in your speech and behavior, in your love, faith, and sincerity. The Voice says, don't let anyone belittle you because you are young. Instead, show the faithful young and old an example of how to live. The young people are to show those young and old that are supposed to be an example of how to live. It says, listen to this one. Set the standard for how to talk, act, love, and be faithful and pure. He's telling the young, set the standard. What he could be saying is set a new standard. And that doesn't mean lower. Because they take that and they run with you. If you notice, you know, how many of you follow track and field? I don't. But I know it used to be, you know, there was Glenn somebody was the first person to run a 4-minute mile. Now that's considered slow. Not to me, but they consider that slow. So when they're teaching someone how to run today, they're teaching differently. Why? They're running faster. And there's some things that the natural body has to catch up with, because the natural body was not used to moving like that. So it has to get used to it. So they set different standards. But this says, set the standard for how to talk, act, love, and be faithful and pure. And then, I like the easy to read. It says, you are young, but don't let anyone treat you as if you are not important. Be an example to show the believers how they should live. Show them by what you say, by the way you live, by your love, by your faith, and by your pure life. There are too many, because we are have reached a certain age, and we figure we can't. So God sends Rachel Koba, who was just on a family outing, that God put the spotlight, bing. And she didn't say, oh, I can't do that. No, she stepped up. She recognized this was a God moment, and she stepped up. What's the example? If you're 80 or 90, and for whatever reason, God shines a spotlight on you, whatever that gift is that he put in you, step up and let it come out. Makes no difference how old you are or how young you are. All that matters is for that moment, at that place and time, God has anointed you and has put you, has caused you to become the attention of other people. And you don't know how you're going to affect them. But I can tell you this, if you don't step up, you won't have any effect on them. And that's not our purpose. That's not why we're here. All of the young people say, I will show believers, Say it out loud. I will show believers how they are to live by what I say, by the way I live, by my love, my faith, and my pure life. Just let that sink in for a minute. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, the older generation doesn't have to do that either. We all have to do that. The point is, don't let anyone make you feel inferior because of your age. We need you, and if you're 80, we need you to be 80.
That's right. Amen.
You need me to be 66. You don't need me to be 26. You wouldn't want me at 26. Okay. I mean, I'm just barely making it through at 66. Okay. But let me share this. I like these scriptures. I was reading something by Gerald Brooks. And I was thinking about, and when he told me, I think about these scriptures often. I really do. Especially this one in 1 Kings about King Rehoboam. I'm not going to read it because of time. But King Rehoboam had to make a choice because the people said, you know, your dad was kind of rough on us. So while you just lighten up, we'll serve you. No problem. But Rehoboam went to his homies. And he said, how should I answer, you know, to people? You know, what's up with what they said? He said, you tell them that my finger is thicker than my father's waist. And Leslie told him, you think you had it then? Wait till you see what I'm going to put on you. And the people rejected it. But not only did they reject it, the one who gave him the advice got killed. They got stoned. So it didn't go well. I need you to read 1 Kings, not now, but you know, when you're reading time, read 1 Kings 12, verses 6 to 18. Doesn't matter which translation you use, because that will tell you that you need to seek advice from older and younger advisors, but you have to do what's in the best interest of people, not you. You want to do what's in the best interest of people. I'm not here as a pastor to fleece the sheep and to get things from the people. I'm here to say things that are in your best interest so that you grow into the person that God ordained for you to be before the foundations of the world. So the lesson here is that when you're young or when you're old, at any time, you better watch the ones whose advice you're taking. Okay. 1 Timothy 4:12, we've read that. But you need to understand that people watch your life long before they'll listen to what you say. And if what they see doesn't line up with what you say, they're going to throw in the trash. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Living Bible. You younger men, follow the leadership of those who are older, and all of you serve each other with humble spirits. For God gives special blessings to those who are humble, but sets himself against those who are proud. Remember, the one thing to have it's one thing to have confidence, but it's another thing to lack humility. But you have to have both. Learn to respect even though you disagree. Learn to respect even though you disagree. Those older with authority don't always use it correctly, but respect is always the right response. Amen. Always. Psalm 119, verse 9, Amplified. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed and keeping watch on himself according to your word, conforming his life to it. From that, we need to understand that we're not smart enough, strong enough, and don't know enough on our own. We need something bigger than ourselves. And that something that's bigger than ourselves is the Word of God. So hold on to it. And Ecclesiastes 11. It's wonderful, folks, to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. Amen. See, just because you do something and it doesn't appear to have a consequence now doesn't mean you got away scot-free. There is going to be a consequence eventually. So don't think you can sow wrong things and get away from it. Amen. And to the older generations, I give you Titus 2, verses 2 to 4 in the NIV. Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. That's probably they didn't say that about the guys. But to teach what is good, then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. That's Titus 2, verses 2 to 4, New International Version. And then there was something in this article that I kept reading. I said, this is a good motto for our seasoned generations. Really, it's a good motto for all of our generations. If you're not dead, you're not done. Say, I'm not dead, so I'm not done. See, regardless of your age, in ministry, you have responsibilities. Period. You might retire from a position, but you can't retire from the will of God. Amen. You cannot retire from the will of God. You need to know, young people, that you are very beneficial to the older generation. Older generation needs to understand that we're very beneficial to the younger generation, because none of us are as strong as all of us. Because here's the result. Ephesians 4, verse 14 to 16. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other parts. So the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. But we have to allow each part, each generation, to do its own work in its own special way. Why did God set it up like that? I don't know. You need to ask him. Okay. Everyone in this congregation who's over 50 has an obligation, a spiritual obligation, to take somebody under your wing and teach them what they need to know. If you're younger, it's your responsibility to learn, and it's, listen to this carefully, it's not the older generation's responsibility to seek you out. I'm not saying as older generation we shouldn't, but in a room full of wisdom, don't hang out with the young people. Young people. In the room filled with wisdom, tap into that wisdom. Tap into it. Get to know. Before you leave here today, before you leave this room, you're going to have to meet at least two young people. And young people, you have to meet two of the old generation whom you don't know. Okay? Because we'll do that. We'll say, yeah, I like young people, but we'll go to the people that we know. What about all the other ones that are in here? The ones that you already know, you may not be the ones to minister to them because they've seen you. There are others out there. You'll be amazed at the people that are looking up to you at every age. You want to put yourself in the position to be mentored. That means you need to act like you want to be mentored. You want to act like you want the wisdom. You want the help. And to the older, we need to act like we want to give it. We need, some of us need to look in a mirror and practice smiling. I'm serious. If you think the makeup's going to crack, don't wear any. But the faces that you're showing now look much more inviting than some of the other ones that we show. This is a place where the love of God is evident. So if people will feel the love, they'll receive the wisdom. It's just that simple. You need to, and the article suggests you ask three questions from the older. How do you live life every day? How do you, and part of that is, how did you stay married for 40 years? They need to know. They want to know. Another thing they want to know, how do you put God first when you have a job, family, and so forth? And you know what else they need to know? And they need to know this desperately. How do you manage your flesh and stay disciplined? Amen. Now, if they're asking you those questions, it's because they see that in you. Now, what they're seeing, it may not always be so, but then you need to say, it's not always like that with me. You know, this is what I do and what I should be doing, and sometimes I miss it. And then they go, I thought something was wrong with me. No. See, this younger generation, hear this clearly. All right, I know we have a good time, but as serious can be. This younger generation, they want to live this life the right way. When they don't, they take their lives. They harm their bodies. So you can't tell me that they don't want to know the truth. They don't know how to get to the truth. And people that they thought had the truth lied to them. Physically abused them and made them feel like their life is worthless, so they would take their life and let everyone know it. Put it on Facebook, show them hanging themselves. And why? They need the strength of the ages. They need the wisdom of the ages. They need the love and the respect of the generations before them. Please don't ever forget that. This is serious. Last thing that I want to tell you. Last basketball season, the Golden State Warriors, who won the NBA championship, had a motto, strength in numbers. Well, that may have worked for them, but you can have numbers and not have strength because the numbers aren't working together. See, what we have to do, we have strength because we have generational synergy. We have strength because we have numbers working together, each one trying to make the other one better. That's where we get our strength. Amen. It's great to have numbers. It's better to have synergy. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, just before we close out, I'm going to ask all the young people who are going back to school, I need you to come because we need to pray with you, pray over you. Amen. Come on, if you're going. We're going to pray. And we're going to lay hands on you. I'm going to tell you, just like we told some of the children that received the book bags, we're telling them, you're taking this backpack? Okay, know that when you put it on, you're going to have an unusual desire to study. An unusual desire. Honey, would you help me? So I'm going to pray a general prayer. Then we're going to lay hands on each one of you. Each one. And we're just going to anoint you. Matter of fact, could someone bring us some oil, please? I hadn't planned this, but God just said anoint them with oil. Do you have handy if the Deacon Phyllis has in her bag? But you will be facing things that my generation never had to face because they weren't permitted. And, you know, we apologize that adults have allowed some things to be permitted in schools that should never be permitted. And, well, while it's there, it doesn't change who you are. And it does not have the power, and I need you to understand this, it does not have the power to change who you are. It does not. All it can do is make strong suggestions to you. And then you decide how you're going to respond to it. I don't care how much pressure someone puts on you, you don't have to break if you don't want to. Because God built you to last. That's why he said, he that endures to the end. That lets you know that stuff is going to come and it's going to keep coming. And you're going to have to keep demonstrating who you are in Christ. And every time you do that, your ability to endure increases. It increases. That's why the Bible says glory in your tribulation, because tribulation works patience. And patience, endurance, and self-control, and all of those great things. But most of all, you need to understand that the Bible says in Daniel, if you refuse to defile yourself, that means if you refuse to get mixed up in the stuff of this world, you'll be found to be 10 times smarter. 10 times. How many of you would like to be 10 times smarter, be found 10 times smarter? Amen. Of course. So with that comes academic scholarships. See, it's not how fast you can run, how great you can sing, how many jump shots you can make. No, it's about your character. That's what God's interested in. And if your character is right, you'll find yourself being exalted by God. By God. So yes, this school year is going to present challenges. Never let their parents come up and stand behind them. Because they need the family structure. It's very important. They need to know you are behind them. They need to understand that they can always come to you, even when they miss it big time. It doesn't matter what they do or have done, God, whatever you want to say, they need to know they can always go to mom and dad and tell them. And tell them. They need your wisdom. But are there any parents standing with these children that were absolutely perfect children? Okay. All right. Okay. Okay, so we just need to make sure that the young people know that we have a level playing field here. Okay. That they can aspire to things even though you make mistakes along the way. So right now, Father, in Jesus' name, and then point everyone, just stand, if you would, please, and just point at them. And you, You can pray softly in the Holy Ghost if you want to. But right now, Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up before you this generation of children. Our children. Our children. The next generation of believers, the next generation of pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, deacons, elders. The next generation, Father, they're standing here before you. They've humbled themselves to come and stand in front of all of these people. And as they enter into a new school year, yes, Lord, we understand that the enemy has already targeted them. But you said in your word that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. So we declare over them right now in Jesus' name, no weapon formed against them shall prosper. In Jesus' name. But in all things, they will seek your wisdom, they will seek your face, and they will respond according to the prompting of the Holy Ghost that's in them. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that they have and will receive so that they handle every single situation exactly how you would want it handled. And in order to do that, they understand that they need to seek you first before they respond to anything or anyone. We thank you, Father, for letting them remember that the time spent with you privately is crucial to their development. You said in your word, this book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth, but they meditate on it day and night, observing to do all that's written, because then they will prosper, and then they will have good success. So we thank you that it doesn't matter how hot the oven gets, they know that their God will deliver them. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the success that they are going to have this school year in Jesus' name. And then out of obedience to your directions, we're going to lay hands on each one of them and anoint them to be fruitful and to prosper this school year in Jesus' name. And